Welcome to Cornerstone Community Church. You're listening to Assurance of Forgiveness with Pastor Brian Foreman.
Okay, everybody, go ahead and find your seats. And when you find your seats, go ahead and grab your growth guide, which is inside the bulletin for today. We are on the penultimate message. That's one of my favorite words. Penultimate means second to the last. Did you know that?
I like that word.
It is a great word, penultimate. And we are on the second to the last penultimate message in the Settle It series. And the whole series is all about turning our hope-sos into our no-sos. Turning our hope-sos into our no-sos. So we have talked about assurance of salvation. How do you know about your standing with God? And we said that in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Many people have the idea that salvation and being in right standing with God is all about the things that you do, D-O. But really, it's about what Christ has done, D-O-N-E. It is a gift. So we said that salvation is our rescue from sin that is given to us as a gift of God through Jesus Christ, what Jesus did on the cross for us. That's how we have assurance of salvation. And then we talked about assurance of growth. How can you make sure that once you start on this journey, you will continue on this journey? We looked at Acts 2:41, which is the very beginning of the church, and it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. But the key word there is devoted. They kept showing up. And if you want to grow, you have to keep showing up. Do you have to be a part of any particular church in order to be saved? No. But you put yourself in the atmosphere, an environment, a greenhouse for growth, and you will continue to grow. If you take yourself out of that environment, all bets are off. I can't make any guarantees. But we want you to be assured of growth so you keep showing up. Then we talked about what are we talking about here? Assurance of answered prayer. That's what Kent was talking about. That it says, if you then, though you are evil, Jesus' teaching said this, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You can be assured of answered prayer because we have God's promise that he is a good father. He will withhold no good thing from us. And so we went through those five different responses. Only one of them was a no, but four of them felt like no's, right? And so sometimes we get confused and we think God is saying no when he's really answering a prayer that is what in a way that is what's best for us. And then we talked about assurance of victory, that we can walk victorious, that we do not have to be shackled by sin. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, but when we are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. We have assurance of victory because every trap, every temptation comes with its own trap door. Every temptation comes with a way of escape. Now, today we are talking about, even though that this is the case, that sometimes we don't take that trap door, do we? Sometimes we still sin. Sometimes we still fall short of what our own standards are, let alone God's standards. And so when we are continuing on this journey of following Jesus, then sometimes our sin can really trip us up, not just in the fact that we sin, but it calls into question our relationship with God. We know that we were forgiven when we crossed the line of faith. But there's a piece of us sometimes, isn't there, when we sin, when that conviction hits, where we wonder, does God really forgive me? I mean, I know better. It was okay when I didn't know any better, but now I know better, and I still made that same decision. I knew better, but I still went where I know I shouldn't have gone. I knew better, but I still fell into that old pattern. I said something that I shouldn't have said. I went somewhere that I shouldn't have gone. I did something that I shouldn't have done. And what does that do to us? We begin to call into question, has God really forgiven us? And then when you don't know where you stand with someone, then the relationship suffers as a result. And especially as a sincere believer, if you really know Christ, your sin is going to bother you. And you begin to think about, what is going on? Where do I stand? What's going on? Why do I keep falling into the same thing? Does God really forgive me over and over and over again? What does that look like? And so today we are going to talk about forgiveness and how that we can be assured of forgiveness, assured of forgiveness. Oh, and I meant to mention, for all those messages that we just talked about, you will be able to go back and listen to them. If you're looking at the growth guide, right under today's message, it says that you can go to cornerstonenh.org/listen. That's where you'll find all those. Put your name on the growth guide so that if you leave it behind, we can give it to you afterwards. And then right under the title, today we are talking about forgiveness. We are talking about forgiveness. Now, depending on what kind of tradition you grew up in, or if you didn't grow up in a particular tradition, that's fine also. But in the tradition that some of you grew up in, the way that you would deal with sin is you would go and you would go into a little box and you would confess those sins to some kind of spiritual leader, and then they would pronounce forgiveness over you. In my tradition, the way it would happen is I was taught this verse that we were going to focus on today, and it was, if you sin, then you confess it, and you ask for forgiveness, and then the slate is wiped clean, and then you go on. Now, that is true. We do have forgiveness as our birthright in Christ. But what happens sometimes in all kinds of traditions is we get this sense that it really doesn't matter when I sin, because all I have to do is go and confess and take care of that, and then I've got a clean slate, and then I can go on. But this verse is actually talking about salvation at its core. It's not really a discipline of how you get forgiveness. It's describing how you get into a place of forgiveness, and it's much more than just forgiveness. So let's look at it together, and you'll see that this is not so much a ritual to go through, but a truth to embrace. Not a ritual to go through, but a truth to embrace. We're going to focus today on the letter of John, and this is the bottom line, that the debt has been paid. That is the truth to embrace. The debt has been paid. Very often when Jesus was talking about sin, he would liken it to being in financial debt, because there is some kind of debt that is incurred, something that is owed. And forgiveness is likened to forgiving a debt. If a debt is forgiven, then you don't owe anymore. And as a result, we call that a forgiveness of debt. And even in the Lord's Prayer, some of you might have learned, forgive us our
sins.
Yeah, it's talking about sins, but that's not the word it uses. What do they say? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So same kind of idea there. The debt has been paid. So let's look at it together. This is 1 John, beginning in the first chapter, verse 5, going through the second verse of the second chapter. And this is what it says. I'll be reading from the New International Version if you'd like to follow along, and you can choose which version you're looking at. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you that we have your word. You say in your word that your word is truth. And today, as we look at your word, I pray, Lord, that you would convince us through the power of your Holy Spirit of the truth of the testimony of what we are talking about today. That we as we will live up to the moniker of believers, that we will embrace the truth that we are looking at today. And that you will speak to every heart. Every person came in here needing to hear something from you today. I pray, Lord, that by the power of your word, through the preaching of your word, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, that every single person here will hear from you today and be able to leave saying, I have encountered the living God. We thank you for this. We thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. Thank you personally for the privilege of being able to do what I do. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Okay, so focusing in on this verse, this key verse in here, 1 John 1:9. Again, this is something I was taught as one of the first verses. You learn John 3:16, and then you learn 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he, talking about God, of course, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So right here in those three highlighted words, you see the outline for today's message. There's one thing that we do. We, what's this word?
Confess.
Confess. Excellent. That was really strong. Thank you. And then God does two things. He forgives and he
purifies
us. Right. So we confess, he forgives, and he purifies us. So that's the process that we're talking about. So let's start first with the what we do. This is our part in it. We confess. And a simple and understandable definition of what it means to confess means that we agree with God about sin. We are agreeing with God about what is sin. In 1 John 1:10, just the very next verse, it says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Now, most people, if you ask them if they have sinned, you know, they might not use the word sin, but the idea of doing wrong, of falling short of their own standards or some objective standard, they would probably say, yes, definitely, I have done that. I have sinned. So we're not necessarily talking about this, but there is a possibility, see, of us saying, I'm going to determine what is right and wrong, what is sin or not sin, independent of what God says and what God says in his word. And this is exactly, really, it goes all the way back to the garden. It is the very first of the sins. It was us deciding what's right and wrong, independent of God. That was the temptation that Adam and Eve fell for. Genesis 3, 4, and 5 says this. This is the serpent speaking, the enemy, Satan. You will not certainly die. They had been told if they sinned, if they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would die. He flatly contradicts God's word. That's a good clue to the kinds of things that the enemy does. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, was God trying to keep them some good thing from them? No, he is a good father. He was doing right. But I think the essence of this sin is us deciding instead of God rightly determining what is right and wrong and us submitting to that, it's our saying, God, we know a little bit better than you. We've got this. We'll decide what's right and wrong for us. And that is really the key idea of what it means, the knowledge of good and evil. It's not just knowing, oh, what's bad, what's good. It's I decide. I'll be like God, and I'll be God for me and decide what is right and what is wrong. So that's the kind of thing that we're talking about. And we do that all the time. Now, do we not? We do that all the time. God, I know what your word says about generosity. I know what your word says about forgiveness. I know what your word says, this is a big one that happens all the time in and out of the church, about sexual morality. But that's great, that's wonderful for some people, but I'm going to decide what's right for me. I'm going to decide what's reasonable and what's not reasonable. And, you know, I'll take what you say under advisement, but I will decide for me. Thank you very much. That's what we're talking about. So when we confess, when we agree with God, we're agreeing with God about what sin is, and we're actually placing ourselves under his authority. That's the key. Now, the other thing is Psalm 38:18 says, I confess my iniquity, I am troubled by my sin. Here's the thing that can sometimes happen if you are taught that this is a practice to do rather than a truth to embrace. You're like, okay, God says, shouldn't have done that. Sorry, Lord, please forgive me. Okay, now I'm good. And then I go on. And there's not any really sorrow. What the Bible describes as godly sorrow that leads to repentance. In this scripture, it says, I'm troubled, I'm bothered, I'm upset by my sin. Now, if you understand what sin is destructive, it is hurtful, it is damaging. Why does God hate sin? Because he loves people, and sin hurts people. And so when we confess, we're agreeing that what we have done has been damaging and hurtful to others and to God as a righteous and good judge and father. And so there should be a sense of remorse. There should be godly sorrow that accompanies sin. That was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. That was hurtful. I see the damaging effects in that person's life and for me personally and in my relationship with God. There should be godly sorrow. Now, I don't want you to wallow in it, but there should be a little bit of pain associated with that, I think. Because you're hurting someone that you love, whether that's another person or whether it's the one who loves you more than any other person in the universe. And so confession is like, basically it's agreeing about the sinfulness, the ugliness of sin. And I think sometimes we miss that. And then it's also agreeing about the penalty. It's agreeing that sin is worthy of, it's earning punishment. We looked at this verse recently. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And in John 3:18, now we all know, many people have heard John 3:16, for God so loved the world, I'll look at it in just a second, gave his only son. Verse 17 says, for Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. Isn't that good news? He didn't come to condemn us. But why didn't he come to condemn us? Because that work was already done. Verse 18, the very next verse, we were all under that death penalty. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. We don't need Jesus or God to condemn us because we already stand condemned because of our sins. The reason we need Jesus and need to be acquitted is so that we can be rescued, that we can be saved. And that is by the gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So confession, our part, is just simply agreeing with God. It's agreeing that he gets to call the shots, and he is the one who is the rule keeper, the one who says, this is right and this is wrong. This is in bounds, this is out of bounds, and that's not my job. I submit to his rule. And agreeing about the sinfulness, the ugliness, there should be some sorrow associated with sin. And agreeing that we earn the wages. We've earned the death penalty. because of our sin. And we need forgiveness. We need his grace to rescue us. Those are some aspects of confession. It's a little bit deeper than, oh, sorry, Lord, blew it, and going on. So that's our part. Now we get to the good news. The good news is his part, what he does. God forgives. God forgives. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. In Jesus, God is both faithful and just to forgive us our sins. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Redemption is paralleled with forgiveness here. When I was growing up in South Florida, we went shopping at Publix. How many of you have been to a Publix where shopping is a pleasure? Wow, that's a lot of you. That's awesome. And when I was growing up, and this is going to show my age a little bit, when you would go shopping at Publix, you would get S&H green stamps. How many of you have heard of S&H green stamps? So still quite a few of you. And we used to love those because you would get these stamps, you would fill a booklet, and then right next to Publix, there was an S&H green stamps redemption center. And you would take your booklet and you would go into this store and you couldn't buy anything there. You had to use your stamps to redeem the stamps for a new toaster or whatever they had there. And that's the idea. You'd collect them and then you buy something with those stamps. Now, what has God done for us? He has said, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to buy you back. I'm going to make you my own. And he did that by sending his son and trading his son's life for your salvation. Redemption is based on what Jesus has done. It's not based on our confession. It's not based on our performance or our track record, what we do. It is based on what Jesus has done. And so he forgives us. He forgives us based on what Jesus has done. And the two words that it describes in that verse are faithful and just. Let's explain the idea of faithful. Faithful is doing what you say you will do. And here in the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He has promised that everyone who turns to Christ in faith, asking for forgiveness, submitting to his lordship, will receive forgiveness. And so you can have assurance of forgiveness because God has promised it, and it's impossible for God to lie. If he says he will do it, he will do it, and you can be assured of that. God is faithful. He does what he says. But I think this is the most interesting aspect, perhaps of the whole message. He is also just in forgiving those sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, this is interesting because a just judge, let's say, picture a just judge. A just judge is always going to be fair and impartial and execute the law faithfully, right? So if somebody comes before a judge who is clearly guilty and he declares that he is innocent and lets him go, he is not a just judge. He is an unjust judge. So how is it that God, through Christ, is both just and forgiving? I think it's explained best in this section from Romans 3:25. It says that God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Atonement, look at the word, at-one-ment, reconciliation, restoration, through the shedding of Jesus' blood to be received by faith. He's describing what we've already said. The basis of our forgiveness is what Christ has done. Next verse, or next half of this verse. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. When in the Garden of Eden, they were told that if they ate of that fruit, they would die. They ate the fruit and they did not immediately die. There was a pause. There was a time frame. And so God does not always execute his judgment immediately. And what he's saying here is from time immemorial, beginning in the Garden of Eden, God has shown his forbearance. He has not immediately punished sin. And it seems like, does it not, that sometimes people get away with sin. And they can go their whole lives sometimes with getting away with and never facing the punishment that they earn. He says, God is not an unjust judge. He is forbearing. He has put a stay of execution, but he has not mitigated it. He has not removed it. Next verse. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time. He's talking about in what he did in Christ, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So he was gracious and merciful and forbearing in that he did not execute justice immediately. But he is a just judge. He will not let the guilty go free. But if he wants to forgive us, he wants to adopt us into his family, somehow that punishment has to be executed. And so he sends his son and executes his judgment, unfolds his wrath on himself, so that both justice is served and mercy is extended. He's faithful to forgive us because he's promised that because of what Christ has done, the doors are flung open. But he is also just to forgive us. He doesn't let our sins go unpunished, but has poured that punishment out on Christ in our place. So he is both just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now, most of the time, when I've heard this verse talked about, it's focusing on confession and forgiveness. Confess, forgive, forget, confess, forgive, confess, forgive. But there is a third major part of that. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And this is the other part that God does. God purifies. He makes our character like his character. The first church that I was a part of in New Hampshire, their mission statement was becoming more like Christ, Christ-likeness. That's what every one of us should display the character. If Jesus were living in our shoes, in our world, in our family, he would do, then what would he do? And those are the kinds of things that we do because his character is duplicated in us. And actually, that's exactly what happens when you are a believer. He does what he does in and through us. He lives his life in and through us, in through the power of the Holy Spirit residing in us. So this is great news. Not only, if we really understand sin, we don't want anything to do with it. So we're glad for forgiveness. I mean, what a deal. But we also embrace the purification, the sanctification process that he endeavors and brings us along on that journey. What a great deal. So God purifies us. He makes our character like his character. In Hebrews 10:16, it says, this is the covenant. That means the agreement. This is the arrangement that we have with God right now. I will make with them after that time. This is a quote from the Old Testament, Jeremiah, prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. And other prophets talk about how nobody will say, know the Lord, go to school and learn about the Lord, because he will write his ways in your heart and mind. And that's the promise. That's the new arrangement. We don't have to go to a tablet written, words written on stone, because God begins to write his law. And we obey the law from the heart rather than it being imposed upon us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. What is this talking about? This is saying that when you become a believer, then something supernatural happens within you, and your character begins to change. He has created a new way of life. Your thoughts begin to change. Your mind begins to change. You begin to obey God's ways from your heart because you have been made into a new person. It starts on the inside and works its way out. And then in Philippians 2:13, it describes it this way: for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So he changes your want to, your will, and then he empowers you to do what he wants you to do and what you now want to do. This is good news because he is changing you from the inside, working it out through your life on the outside. And what is the process by which this happens? 2 Corinthians 3:18. So all of us can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, his righteousness, his goodness. And the Lord, who is spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. We are becoming more and more like Christ. He is purifying us from all unrighteousness. He is putting his laws and his ways and his thoughts in our heart and mind. And it literally says we move from glory to glory, mountaintop to mountaintop. Now, before you knew Christ, you were on a downward spiral. You were circling the drain. But when you change allegiance, when God creates a new creation in you, then yes, there is an overlap. That old you is still there. We still have the flesh, the world, and the devil to fight against. But there is a new power within you that is God's power. I love the way somebody put it. I went to a conference this week and it says, think of what this means. When you become a believer, God puts his Holy Spirit, his power, his person within you, that there's something about to happen that requires the power of God present in your life. And if that power is living and residing in you, then you are going to be moving from glory to glory. Yes, there are valleys that you'll have to go through, but you are moving on an upward trajectory now. You are becoming more and more like Christ. You may be a sinner saved by grace, but you are not only and just a sinner saved by grace. You now have the power of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, living and residing in you. Is it no wonder we can be assured of victory? Is it no wonder that when we agree with God, he not only forgives us, but he purifies us. He makes us more and more like him over time. And so more and more we are changed into his glorious image. And then lastly, we have the promise and we have the hope, the certain hope that this process is going to be completed. It says in 1 John 3:2, now we are children of God. This process has already started. We're a part of the family. We've been adopted. We've been bought. We've been redeemed. And what we are, what we will be, has not yet been known. This is the life we live now, but not yet. Now, but not yet. We're part of his family. We're not yet what we're going to be. Now, we are moving from glory to glory, but we're not yet perfected. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Look at those highlighted words. Like him. There is a day that's coming for every single believer where that process will be completed. And all of us, we will be completely purified. We will be cleansed completely. We will see him as he is, and we will reflect that glory completely, because he will have finished the process in us. That is the hope that we have. That is the hope certain that we have as his followers. So, what's the glorious truth that we embrace? That when we confess, when we agree with God about sin, what it means, the sinfulness, the ugliness of sin, what it should mean for us, then because of what Christ has done, he forgives us, he purifies us. This is the good news. We can be free and we can be absolutely assured that he is not holding our sin against us. The debt has been paid. The debt has been paid. If you paid that last payment, or if a debt was forgiven, and then you got a call from a collection agency, or you got another bill in the mail, what would you do? You could safely ignore it, right? No, that's taken care of. You got it wrong. I don't owe you anymore. And what God has said is because of what Christ has done on the cross and because of what I have promised to do, I'm going to be faithful and just. I will forgive you. The debt has been paid. You don't owe me anymore. And some of you need to hear that. For some of you, you need to hear, you don't owe me anymore. I know that you feel guilty. I know that it has been difficult. I know that you've been struggling and fighting against the sin. I know that you're sincere. I know that you've embraced the forgiveness that is yours in Christ, but you still have this sense that I owe God, I'm so sorry. I need to do better. And you just need to hear his voice to you saying, you don't owe me anymore. You see, God would be unjust if he was still holding that sin against you. Why? Because once the debt has been paid, there are no more bills due. A judge who said, you're guilty, you pay, you go and you pay that penalty, and then requires the same penalty of someone else for the same crime and punishes them as well, that also is an unjust judge. And God is not unjust. He's not going to pour out his wrath on his son and then duplicate it, do a double jeopardy kind of deal with you as well. You don't owe me anymore. You don't owe me anymore. And so I want you to embrace that truth. And here's what I would like you to do as a response to today's message. What's our part? We confess. We agree. So we're going to agree with God. And as I've been talking this morning, there's probably some aspect, some sin that you need to confess, some way that you realize you have not been placing yourself under God's authority, but you've been deciding what's right and wrong for yourself. Or maybe you just haven't believed God. You've said, I know you said this, but I just have a hard time accepting it. I have a hard time feeling forgiven. And you need to just embrace the truth rather than trust in your feelings. But whatever, in whatever way you need to agree with God, I want you to do that. As part of what we do, we have the response cards that came in your bulletin. You can pull that out. You can write it on your bulletin. Sometimes it's helpful to turn in the card. It encourages me to know that you're responding and I can pray for you. But however you want to do that, that's the key word, agree. You can text it to our church number. Write agree and then write a statement that agrees with what God says. Some aspect that you haven't embraced yet, but now you're going to agree with God about what sin is, about what it means, about what forgiveness means, about the basis of our forgiveness. Wherever you have been out of sync with God, and now you need to get in sync. You need to agree with what he has said. That's my challenge to you, and I'm going to give you just a second to think about that, write something, and then we'll pray, and with the amen, we will be dismissed for today. as we go to prayer, I want you to notice one thing about that verse, 1 John 1:9. Nowhere in that verse do we ask for forgiveness. It says if we confess our sins, he will forgive us. So we confess, and then we say thank you. Thank you for the forgiveness that he's promised. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we are so grateful for what you have done for us through Jesus. And Lord, we want to be brought into agreement. We want to be reconciled. We want to receive the redemption that is ours in Christ because we want forgiveness and we want purification. So I pray that you would help us, show us where our thoughts, our convictions are out of line with you so that we can be brought into agreement with you. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we thank you, Lord, that when we say yes to you, you put us on a path of purification, sanctification, that you make us more and more like your Son. What good news, and we embrace it. Thank you for saying to each of us, you don't owe me anymore. May we have the power by your grace and spirit to receive and embrace that truth that because of Christ, we don't owe you anymore. We are forgiven, we are being purified, and there will be a day when we stand before you, seeing you as you are in all of your glory and sharing in it because the work that you have started in us, you have promised to carry through to completion. Lord, this week, help us to remember this truth. And when we blow it, or when we are reminded of the ways that we've blown it in the past, may we just agree with you that because of what Christ has done, we are forgiven, we don't owe you anymore, and help us to be a people who extend that kind of forgiveness and grace to the people in our lives as well. We want to be accurate carriers and representations of your message. And forgiveness is a big part of that. Thank you, Lord, for everyone that is here. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. Thank you for giving us your word. And as we go forth this week, may our lives be in agreement with you in all that we say and do. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Have a great week.
Loving you forever is what I signed up for. This love.